Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
As we look to the words of the cross, tonight I want us to bring this series of lessons to a close. And I want us to consider the final words of Jesus when He said, "It is finished," and He gave us the Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. In that we see in regard to Christ is that His life was indeed amazing. As you consider the way in which Jesus taught concerning the will and the way of God, and good people, He taught people as one having authority. As you look to the way in which Jesus dealt with people, He was able to connect with people in such a way that was able to identify the love of God. As you consider the purpose of Jesus coming, He came to seek and to save the lost, and good people, He demonstrated on a continual basis the love that God has for man. And then as you look to the final words of Jesus, these words are powerful. We've considered His words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we've seen there that whenever Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, He died without sin, but yet He died for our sins, and therefore He had to die alone. And in that, most certainly He did for our sins. We understand the context of Scripture reveals is that He knew that all things were now accomplished, and it is only at that time that we see Him seeking out to meet a need of His flesh, saying, "I thirst," and it's only at that time that He's able then to receive that, which is going to help Him at that time in His thirst. But then also, the context of Scripture lends itself to a consideration of these words, "Into your hand I commit my spirit," and meaning that His life is getting ready to die. And in that then, after He has stated these words, most commentators state that they believe that this is indeed the words that were presented before He said, "Then it is finished." What does He mean in stating that it is finished? Good people, whenever we think in regard to these words, I want us to first understand that every person dies with some sort of an unfinished task. We look to people who die as a youth, and we would say concerning these individuals that he was a young individual with his life ahead of him, in that he was involved in school, he had a career that he was focusing upon or she was thinking about, and this individual would have had family that they would have raised and that they would have been involved with. What a tragedy it is in regard to individuals who die in their youth, but also whenever a middle-aged person dies, sometimes we say that he was at his prime in life. He had so many goals that he had that he was not able to reach. He wanted so much to have grandchildren, but yet that did not happen. Or he was focusing towards the time of retirement, but yet at the same time, because of the timing of his death, he's not going to be able to enjoy that. Even whenever an elderly person dies, we recognize the fact that they are older or that they're an old individual. But yet at the same time, they had dreams. They had so much that they wanted to see and so many things that they wanted to enjoy in life. Good people, there will always be a letter that did not get written, some song that was never composed. There will be some debt that never is paid. There will be a dress that is never sewn, some painting that is half painted, some books that are never published. Everyone dies with a list that is unfinished, that is, except Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we think in regard to Jesus and the things that He dealt with there at Calvary's cross, good people, we understand that Jesus Christ, our Lord, always knew that His hour was coming. He spoke of this hour, and that hour was in the context speaking about His betrayal when Judas would betray Him. That hour also, I believe, in consideration through the words of Christ, would have spoken in regard to His denial, how Peter would have denied Him three times, and then also of His trial, of the trial that He would face, the charges that would be brought against Him. All of those false accusations that He would go through on our behalf, and then also that hour of suffering and trial there before ultimately He would die for the sins of mankind. Jesus realized that He would be lifted up And good people, as we consider the context of the Scripture that is presented here in John chapter 12 and verse 32 and John 3 and verse 4, in regard to His being lifted up, I believe that that points back to the time where Moses had erected a bronze serpent and lifted it up in the wilderness. And you will remember the context is that the children of Israel had sinned against God, rebelled against Him, complained against God, and God had sent forth serpents that were biting them, and many of the children of Israel died. And based out of that, then, they wanted so much for God to take the serpents away, but God did not. But rather, God told Moses to form a bronze serpent and to lift it up, and if the children of Israel were to look upon it, that they would not die. Jesus Christ is the one that we are to look to, the one that is able to save us from spiritual death. And He knew that He would ultimately be lifted up at Calvary's cross for our sins. In fact, He predicted a baptism of suffering. The context of what Luke presents for us by way of inspiration in Mark chapter 10 and verse 38 is that as Jesus spoke about His kingdom that He was going to establish, and as He spoke about the fact that He was going to establish this kingdom, John and James wanted so much to sit on the right hand with Him. But Jesus told them, you do not fully understand what exactly it is that you're asking for. He says, I have a baptism that's getting ready to take place upon me that you don't want to be a participant of. He was speaking, good people, in reference to the baptism of His death, that He was going to suffer so much before He died at Calvary's cross. He perceived that death was coming. He knew that it was inevitable. And He prayed unto the Father. He prayed, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup is that, good people? That was the cup of suffering. That was the cup leading up to His time at Calvary, wherein that He would draw His last breath. But yet at the same time, the Bible reveals unto us that He trusted in the plan of God. He learned obedience, even unto the point of death. Why did Jesus go through what He went through? Why is it that Jesus suffered so much as He was leading up to the time of His crucifixion there on the cross? Good people, He wanted so much not only to die for our sins, but also to glorify our Father. We realize concerning the sacrifice that our Lord made at Calvary's cross is that He offered a very personal sacrifice. When you look to Jesus, it is revealed in the New Testament Scripture that He came from amongst His own, but the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Him. They hated Him as Jesus taught these individuals concerning who He was and what He came to do. These individuals despised Him because He was teaching about a kingdom that they did not want to hear, and He was presenting a king that they were not fond of, and as a result of that, then they developed a hatred within themselves, and based out of that hatred, then they were constantly tempting Jesus or testing Jesus and plotting to kill Him. The Bible reveals unto us is that Jesus, though, continued to proclaim our God's will. He understood the mission that He had come to fulfill. He realized that in order for Him to die as a Savior of the world, He had to communicate fully our God's plan of redemption through Him. That man needed to understand the will of God as it connected to him, but also as it pertained to the church or the kingdom that he would establish and the role that the apostles would play. And for that reason, good people, not only did he understand his mission, he was continually focused upon what it is that God wanted concerning him and his will, and he was committed to God's will no matter what, and the proclamation of God's word, no matter what circumstances he faced in life, was essential. No one was able to take his life, and good people, that's not because they hadn't tried. They tried on a number of occasions to grab him, but yet Jesus was able to go through them. They tried to come upon him while he was near a cliff to throw him off, we would surmise. But yet at the same time, Jesus was able to pass through them. Why? Because his hour had yet not come. Yet we understand in regard to Jesus and his sacrifice there at Calvary's cross is that he willingly laid his life down. In fact, he explained this by saying, no one takes my life from me, except I lay it down. And he also said, greater loveth no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends. John chapter 15 and verse 13 and verse 14, he goes on to say, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Good people, Jesus knew certainly his role in life, and he realized that in order for him to die, is that he was going to have to seek after those who were lost and to present God's will to them, and in all then that he was going to establish the kingdom. But he knew that his death was what was going to bring all of these things that God had prophesied through the prophets of old, and certainly that had been taught even by him during the time of his life. He knew that in order for all of these things to come into reality, for all these things to finish, that he would have to die at Calvary's cross as a part of heaven's eternal plan. What is it that we understand is under consideration there then, whenever Jesus said it is finished and he gave up the Spirit? Good people, heaven's plan or heaven's mission was indeed accomplished. In the Old Testament Scripture, God had prophesied that redemption would be brought forth through a Messiah. And as you read through the Old Testament Scripture, we find the unfolding of God's plan. We call that salvation history. And how that God worked through the prophets of old, and how God worked through His people Israel to bring the Messiah into the world. And we understand concerning this plan is that it is the eternal plan. That even before the world was created, God had a plan to save us. And God knew that man would fall short of His glory. God knew that man would sin against Him. He was not caught off guard whenever Adam and Eve sinned against Him in the garden, and individuals have, it from that point forward, continued to sin against Him. And the only way in which salvation would be brought forward would be if Jesus would die at Calvary's cross. And therefore, whenever He dies, we find the completion or the finish to this eternal scheme of redemption for man. But good people also understand when Jesus died, we find the closure to the only perfect person to ever live. The Bible says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. If one says that he does not sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. But you know there's an exception to that, isn't there? Jesus Christ is the only exception. And while he lived here, he was tempted. Oh, he was tempted in all points as we are. Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple and tempted him time and again. But yet at the same time, he understood that he had to remain faithful to God's plan, that he could not fall subject to the temptations that were placed upon him. Good people, he was truly tempted. Why do we know that he was truly tempted? Not only do we find the temptation there, but he was man. He could have fallen to the temptation, but yet at the same time, he did not. He would not. He defeated Satan. How and when did he defeat Satan and remain as the perfect individual whenever he died at Calvary's cross? And it was finished concerning this part of God's plan. But also we understand that when Jesus said it is finished, it brought a closure to the required price for salvation. God has expected mankind to sacrifice. We gather this in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. It appears from the context of Scripture that God had given instruction to these men that they were to offer a type of sacrificial offering unto Him. And we realize that Abel's was pleasing, but Cain's was not. And based out of jealousy then, Cain slew his brother, took his life. And God was displeased, to put it mildly, with Cain for his actions against his brother, the first murder of the Bible, if you would. In all then, we realize as we march forward into the law of Moses, is that God continued to offer or to expect an offering of sacrifice amongst His people. God's people, the children of Israel, were commanded to offer a sacrificial offering as an atonement for their sin. But yet at the same time, you and I know as we read not only the Old Testament, but more importantly the New Testament Scripture, is that those sacrificial offerings were not able to remove sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. That it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. Why? Because those sacrificial offerings were only a type or a shadow of another sacrifice that was to be offered. Good people, according to what is taught in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, that without the shedding of blood it is impossible to remove sin. Well, whose blood was required? It was Jesus' blood. Therefore, whenever Jesus shed His blood, whenever Jesus said, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost and died, we find the completion of heaven's requirement, the price that was necessary for our salvation. But also the pursuit of the fulfillment of the law was brought to a close whenever Jesus died, whenever Jesus said, "It is finished," there at Calvary's cross. There are over 300 prophecies that are stated in regard to Jesus in the Old Testament Scripture. If you look to the body of Jesus, everything is about Christ. The Old Testament, every book of the Old Testament Scripture says something about Jesus. It was pointing to the coming of Christ. And therefore, as we look to the things that the prophets had stated concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, they had so many things, pictures that they painted concerning who He would be and the things that He would do while He was here. And all of those things we find their fulfillment whenever Jesus Christ not only came to this world, but whenever He lived His life in and according to the will of God. Good people, He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled every prophecy that had been given concerning Him, especially whenever He died at Calvary's cross for the sins of mankind. And therefore, when He said, "It is finished," it brought a completion to those prophetic messages, those statements concerning Him, but also it brought a closure to the law of Moses, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But then, whenever Jesus said, "It is finished," good people, we also understand that it brought a finish to the struggles with Satan. Satan constantly was against Christ. He was always wanting to defeat Christ. Why? Because even though I do not believe he fully understood what God planned in Christ. Why do I say that? Because if so, He would have stopped the Jews from crucifying Him, or He would have worked to that end. But yet at the same time, He did not get in the way or frustrate that end of it. In these things, though, we find is that though He was always working against God through the Old Testament and in the New Testament during the times of Christ, and Jesus Christ entered into the strong man's house and bound him. We've looked at those passages of Scripture even in this series of lessons. And what we find, good people, Jesus Christ, when He died, Satan was able to bruise the heel of Christ when He went into the tomb. But Jesus Christ was able to crush the head of Satan whenever He came forth out of the tomb, out of the grave, on the third day, as He was resurrected by the power and the glory of our God. It is finished. Our God has given His plan, and in giving His plan, good people, He has offered an invitation unto every single soul. The price has been paid in full. There's nothing that you and I can personally do to merit or to earn our salvation, but yet at the same time, even though the price has been paid in full, there are things that God requires of us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 12 that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that does not mean that we work it out however we might so choose or however some denomination might say that we need to work it out, but rather we work it out according to the will of God, according to the Word of God, and we bring our lives in line with the commandments that God explains that we must know and that we must comply with in order for us to be counted as His children. The Bible identifies that our God offers mankind a free gift. A free gift. You lay that on the line today out here and people will line up all the way down the street and back. But good people, if you identify that it is the gift of eternal life and that it's going to cost people something, that line will become very short, as we well know. God offers mankind a free gift, and that free gift is an eternal life in heaven with Him. But yet at the same time, it's almost like an oxymoron, if you would. It's a free gift, but yet at the same time, it's not free in the fact that it cost Jesus Christ His life. It cost the Father His Son. He willingly did this so that you and I could have this gift of eternal life. For by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, lest anyone boast. And Jesus Christ our Lord extends an open invitation to anyone. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the saints at Rome, said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That opportunity is there. Why? Because Jesus Christ our Lord died, and because that invitation is there, but yet mankind must accept God's offer. God's not going to force it upon us. Oh, there are some denominations that contend that, you're saved and there's nothing at all you can do about it. That's Calvinistic doctrine. But good people, our God does not want to force feed salvation upon us, but rather our God wants you and me, based out of our love for Him, to be obedient to His will. He wants us to love Him, as we've said, and the Scripture certainly teaches that we are to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with every fiber of our being. And whenever we love God to that level, then you and I give ourselves over to full obedience to God. But you and I know that our part is not finished until you and I finish our life here faithfully before God. The Apostle Paul had lived his life faithful before God, and for that reason, he knew that there was a crown of righteousness that God would give unto him. And God assures you and me that if we will do as Paul did, if we will commit our love to God in obedience to Christ in baptism, and if we will commit our life to God, living continually each day, if we will commit ourselves to God until death, until our life here is no more, that you and I have a crown of righteousness that is laid up for us by the eternal God. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, he who endures to the end will be saved. Tonight we want to close this lesson in asking, when your life is finished here, when your life has concluded here upon the face of this earth, and when you stand before God, where will you stand in the day of judgment? Will you stand as one who loves God and one who lived your life until the finish serving Him? Or will you be the individual who has lived his or her life contrary to the will of God, a life of disobedience that shall be not only separated from God's love here, but throughout eternity? It doesn't have to be that way. God wants so much for every soul to be saved, and that's why He gave Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, and that's why God lingers, that's why God tarries even into this very hour to give those souls who want so much to serve Him that opportunity to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, to submit themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and then to change their life, to live a life that is focused and committed to godliness.